Parashat Bo, Kalm, and the portion this week then was from the Torah, was from Exodus 12, 1 through 14. Those are the bits that we heard being read out there. The Haftarah is from the prophet Jeremiah 46, 20 through to 28. And from the Messianic writings, we have the letter written to the Jewish community in Rome. And that was chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 11. You can't really avoid the topics around this portion. Hannah really ably took us into that first slice of the seven plagues. And if you remember the beginning of last week's talk, and we have that wonderful picture of the wine glass and the dips of wine reminding us of Passover coming up. And we were talking a bit about how we can introduce some more interactive slides really into the sermon. So rather than just keep up that portion there, which we see in the synagogue, but apparently not everyone does who's online, but we get to see that slide all the way through. But rather than just keep that up there, maybe put other slides up there during the talk as well. So I got to thinking about this, so I thought, great, I know what I'm going to do. Right, we've got the last three plagues this week. So I thought, I'm going to find a really good picture of the angel of death passing through Egypt as a slide, right? So I went into Google, angel of death, right? Images. Well, needless to say, I'm not going to put any any images up on the screen there. I think the children would be petrified and the adults would be petrified. Most of the images that I found had so many litres of blood in them that frankly you wouldn't want them up on the screen there to look at. By all accounts, the angel of death did a pretty dreadful, literally dreadful job that evening. So I'm not going to put an image up, don't panic for this week. We're going to leave it as it is. Amazing though, when you look back, Egypt. The first seven last week, the final three this week. The full extent of the judgment of God upon the world. It was the world as it was at the time. Now, Egypt was the empire. It wasn't just the empire. The known world was pretty much, at that time, was Egypt and the Middle East. That's where civilization was. And Egypt is the leading empire, the dominant nation. Today, we'd probably call it the first world power. Because of the power and control and the finance, the economy, the strength of it, and everything else that was going on, it was the world. And we consider the judgment that God brought upon the world in all this. We first of all have to recognize, of course, that this was not the first time it had happened, was it? It was the second time already. The first time that God had judged the world with Noah and the flood. Now we get caught up with Egypt because of the 10 different plagues and the awfulness of it and the way it literally trashes Egypt and its economy and the nation and the people and everything about it, the provision of food and everything which was interconnected with that, as awful as that was, because we're so used to seeing that in books and things that we've read with children and so on, that it comes up at Passover and it's ingrained in us, this event in history of God judging the world, that we often tend to just forget that it was the second one. We forget it because, well, we see pictures of the ark. We did this, we may even have it still up here somewhere. You know, we looked at little wooden models of the ark and Mrs. Noah peeking out the window, and, you know, the story we tell the children, and we forget the death and destruction and the screams and the people clawing at the hull of the ark as they drowned. And we forget that sense of judgment which God brought upon the world because he repented of creating mankind. So wicked had we become. And you'd think, wouldn't you, as mankind, that you would learn or you would remember or someone would tell you about this, and You would think, you know what, we've got to not be as wicked as that, and yet here we are in Egypt. We've reached that pinnacle again in that empire, the way it was treating people, the way it was continuing and going on. It had reached that pinnacle, in particular, how it was treating Israel. And God's judgment falls upon the empire. The plagues hit. And again, we can get to the point where we go, okay, yes, it's horrible that the ark and the flood was dreadful, and that was we just don't really want to dwell on that. And Egypt, the deaths of so many people, and you know, the firstborn dying, the strength of every family in that way was dead, and the bloodshed was horrendous, and the lack of food and the famine that must have broken out with all of this going on, and still we can forget that there's another one. There's another judgment coming. That wasn't the end. There's been quite a gap between Egypt and the ones still come. The book of Revelation details us that there is yet to be one more final set of God's judgments to come upon this world. We can say to ourselves, look, it's been so long. Maybe God has forgotten. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe that's it. Maybe mankind is now so perfect that we are not going to be judged anymore. We've arrived. Humanity arrived. Our humanistic thinking, our rationalism, our scientific worldview, giving us all the benefits and everything. We're now not wicked anymore, and we're going to be fine. And the book of Revelation says, no, you won't. There is yet one more final set of God's judgments to come. And it feels uncomfortable when we talk about God's judgment in that way. And it's very easy, I suspect, for some people to just say, oh, but Rabbi, you know what, you know, you're calling yourselves Messianic Jews, and you know what, the book of Revelation is in the Christian part of the Bible. That, you know, we're not interested in that, it's not going to come. Think again, the time of Jacob's trouble, the birth pangs of Messiah, strong, dominant Jewish themes of the end time. They speak to exactly the same judgment of God that is going to come upon this world. We think we'd arrive, think again. But it's not popular to talk about judgment anymore. You know, there was a time, wasn't there, 200 years ago, whatever it was, you know, it was very popular to talk about God's judgment, wasn't it? You know, you buy yourself a big black leather-bound Bible, something you could really thump, that you could sort of sink your fist into and shout from the pulpit at, and so on. It was quite popular at that point to speak about God's judgment. I don't really see that it's being spoken about quite that much anymore. I say almost nobody. There are still, I suspect, a few tub thumpers who love to revel in it. But you know what? God's judgment is not a substitute revenge projection based on a high view of self-righteousness. It really isn't. God's justice and judgment is real. It's not about us looking out at the world saying, bring on judgment, Lord. We can't wait because they're so wicked and we are so good and we want to get out of here as soon as possible. That is not what God's judgment is all about. We read, even this morning, I'm going to remind you again, everyone is affected by the judgment of God. This is coming from Romans 2. We heard it. I'm just going to pick out a little bit. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience and continuance in doing good, in keeping the mitzvot, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Yes, to those who are Jewish first, and also to those Gentiles too. For there is no partiality with God. quite an astonishing passage, I think, really, with all of this. The passage we talk to here about God's judgment, which guaranteed, it says, will fall. And yet there are those who are insistent with continued perseverance and patience, continue to do good, the mitzvot, to keep the commandments. And that is true, he says, whether you were born Jewish or not born Jewish, if you continue to walk in the ways of Adonai, then you will discover the blessing, the acceptance, the forgiveness of the Lord. And yet God's judgment is still real. And the scriptures are very clear about this. All have sinned, says the scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is what, exactly what it is that brings God's judgment upon mankind. You know, there's a Jewish universal element in all of this as well. If God's judgment only fell on Israel, then Israel, then Gentiles would know they are not required to meet his standards. Or possibly that Gentiles are saved in another way. Ever thought about it in that way? And yet what we read is that God's judgment falls on all mankind. Every single human being actually is measured in exactly the same way by the Torah righteous standards of God. We know this is true. How? Well, the flood, for a start. The flood. Egypt. Both of these events tell us a different story. The judgments that fall are effectively on mankind at that moment. And likewise, the book of Revelation says the judgments which fall at the end of time affect both Israel and the nations. It affects both. God's judgment falls and everyone is touched by it. Now you might think to yourself, Rabbi, that's a very depressing picture. That's what is going to happen. If the judgment falls, then we're all in it. We're all lost. We're all... No. No, it's not true. There's a much deeper theme in all of this, which is really important to pick out. The judgment of God, humanity goes through them. But those who are faithful to the Lord are taken through them, as it were, untouched. All of humanity goes through the judgments of God. It has to. Because there's not one human being that has not sinned. It's like there's a story here of humanity that has to go through that judgment of God. But what we do see is that in the judgments of God, there is a protection for the righteous, a salvation in the global sense of that word. There is a protection. If there is a message in all of this, it's quite simply this. There is no rapture, there is no rupture, there's no nothing going on here, which is going to suddenly take people out of this. What we see reflected in the two previous judgments of God is that the righteous go through them and are saved in them. Was Noah and his family taken out? No. They were saved in it. They were protected in that ark all the way through the judgments of God. That provision of the ark for those who heard Noah's preaching of faith and repentance, for every single one that heard that and responded and got into the ark, they would also have been taken through that time of judgment and would have been saved. And how many people listened? There weren't many, were there? Eight. It was only his own family at the end of the day that listened to the preaching of repentance, to repent now before the judgment of God falls. They listened, the family, and got into the ark, which was God's provision to avoid the judgment that was about to fall. Egypt. You know what? It's really interesting when you read through the plagues and you read through the judgments that was going on there, is that Israel wasn't raptured out of that situation. It wasn't miraculously lifted up and taken and put back into the land of Israel and, you know, away from it all so nothing would touch them. They went through the judgments of God in Egypt, but they were not destroyed by them. They they were kept safe through them. Now the wonderful one is where Israel has light when darkness falls. Now darkness that was so thick you could touch it, you could feel it. And in my own mind, I mean, I'm quite visual in that way. In my own mind, I kind of think, you know, somewhere outside of the camp there of Israel, you know, they've got this light and you could almost have maybe walked up to that wall and, as it were, put your face in through the darkness and it was pitch black and back out into light. It was that demarcation. The people of God, not the people of God. The judgment that fell. Israel was protected through those judgments. Of course, Israel was affected by them globally, just as it was in the flood, in a sense, with Noah in the ark. Did Noah feel the judgments of God? You bet he did. The ark was being tossed here and there and everywhere, bumping on this rock or that mountain or whatever. They must have felt that. The rain lashing, the waters tossing it around. Of course they felt the judgments of God. They were affected by them, but they were not destroyed by them. Israel, in Egypt, affected by the judgments, of course they were, as they were falling. The food shortages and whatever, with the Nile turning to blood and all the other things that was happening. The plagues on the cattle and so on. Of course there was it being affected by them, but it did not totally destroy Israel in that way. They were kept through it and saved through them. And then we get, of course, to the final one, don't we? The final judgment that falls in all of this, with the death of the firstborn that final night. And the word had gone out, your firstborn will die. There was only one place you could go that night. If you wanted your firstborn to live, and it didn't matter whether you were Jewish or a Gentile that night, if you wanted your firstborn to live, you had to go somewhere. Another ark was provided. And what was that ark? The houses of the children of Israel. If you want salvation, if you want deliverance, if you want to be set free from the sure judgment of God that is upon us as wretched sinners that we are as human beings, if you want to avoid the judgment of God, you get into the house of Israel. And the blood that was put on the doorpost that night, as the angel of death went round, that blood was enough to say to that angel, whoever that was or whatever that was, it's not really the focus of what I'm saying. But that blood was enough to stop the judgment falling on that house. And everyone in that house, every house that had that blood, every single person in it, whether born Jewish or not born Jewish, if you're an Egyptian or an African from wherever you were across the empire, if you had got into that house, then that judgment did not fall upon you. Protection in the house of Israel. There's a message which comes out of all of this again and again and again. Is that when God brings judgment, he always provides that way out. Because his judgment is coming. The book of Revelation is clear on that. His judgment is coming again. But it's not as if that judgment falls that God is not going to give a way out for those who belong to him, for those who are his, for those who have repented, for those who are now called righteous because it's been credited because of our faith. There's a protection of salvation and his hand will be upon us. You know, the scriptures say, after this final judgment in Egypt, a mixed multitude left Egypt. If it's a hallmark about Passover, yes, on one hand, you know, it is a Jewish festival, but it's a Jewish festival that was actually made up with those who were born Jewish and those who were not, but had been spared the judgment of God and had chosen to follow the one true God. Because they had seen God's power and had seen the saving hand of God's power too. Not surprising that mixed multitude got up and left. and got out of Egypt as quick as possible. They had seen it, they had experienced it, and they wanted to be with that God. All of which kind of brings us to this final judgment of God on all humanity. How to pass through it successfully, protected by God in all of this. And it's intriguing because we see even bits where Yeshua is talking about this end time judgment, which is going to come in various places in his own teaching, in his own sermon. Now, it's entirely possible that Yeshua, and even possibly his immediate followers, truly thought the end was nigh. That judgment was about to come. It certainly reads that way when you read through the Gospels and the letters and so on, from the comments, sometimes even from Shaul as well. They seem to think that the judgment of God was about to be released. And frankly, living through the Roman oppression and the Roman Empire, and we know what Rome did to Jewish people again and again, let alone Messianic Jews. But Yochanan, I think, as he's receiving his revelation in exile, as he was at the time, I think looking at all of this and looking at what Nero was doing, the persecutions that were going through, and he's looking at the revelation that God had given to him, I'm pretty sure, even for him, he thought, this is now it. This is what is coming. The final judgment of God is upon us. The world will be judged. They looked at Rome. You know, one of those moments when you looked at Rome and thought, if the Lord doesn't judge Rome, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom. Rome was a hotbed of sin, decay, corruption. That was what the world had become. And we know what some of these emperors were like, and some of their debauchery, their violence. It was possibly an empire that was keeping things together, but it was not an empire that was hallmarked by righteousness in any sense of the word. Israel thought the end had come, and it hadn't. What we saw was a judgment deferred, God's mercy extended, and that was not to say that what we see in the book of Revelation is not going to happen. It is going to happen. In fact, there are many who believe today, commentators and people who are giving sermons, many who are convinced that we are already some way through the book of Revelation. I think we probably are. It's my own personal opinion. I wouldn't want to say exactly up to which chapter we've got to, but I think we are in it. I think it has started. We see the similar kind of structure to the book of Revelation as you do with the Egyptian judgment there. You know, with what's happening in Egypt with the 3 times 3 plus 1. When you get to Revelation, you've got multiples of sevens running all the way through. And then those sevens being broken down. The structures are remarkably similar of how God is judging the world in Revelation as he judged the world back in Egyptian times. Seals, bowls, and shofarot being blown. Multiple layers of these sevens. The pattern is there, it's reflected in the pattern in Egypt, and it's to tell us one thing. Judgment is coming. Judgment is on its way. How do we get through this judgment? Are we just left on our own? You know, there's one of these verses, it comes from John 5:24, where it talks about those who are in Messiah having passed from judgment to life. It's one of his favourite verses, by the way, that people talk about in terms of the rapture. You know, now that you're a believer, you've passed from judgment, therefore life is yours, so you cannot have any more judgment. And it's like when the judgment of God falls, up you're going to go, and you're removed from it miraculously and so on. That is not what it is saying. It actually echoes the same pattern that you see all the way through. In God's judgment, there is salvation and protection. It just merely says that you have passed from the judgment. Noah had passed from judgment to life. That's why he was in the ark. Israel passed from judgment to life. It's why we were protected through the judgments of Egypt and taken out the next day. God's mercy upon us. We in Messiah Yeshua have passed from judgment to life. Because we have actually got to that point as individuals, if you believe in Yeshua as Mashiach, if you believe that his sacrificial death was to atone for your sin, and you have embraced that and reached that and accepted that and taken that into your life, the reality of this verse is quite stark. It says that it's not that you just avoided judgment, it says you were judged, but now you have passed from that judgment into life, eternal life. That verse is powerful. Talking about how to avert the judgment of God that is coming upon us, as the book of Revelation describes it, this verse is really important. If you want to pass from that judgment and into life, so that it passes, the judgment passes you by, then you have to admit that there is something that has happened here, an equation, effectively, that has happened in your life. And it's very simple, but it's very powerful. There is a moment for every single human being, whether you're born Jewish or whether you are a Gentile, the same moment is going to happen and apply, and it comes to every single human being. At that moment, are you going to stand before God and declare yourself as righteous, that God should accept you on the basis of whatever it is, your righteous life or your good deeds or whatever, whatever, and there's a million things that people bring into that equation at that point. Are you going to argue before God that you are that righteous that you can stand before him? Or are you going to stand before him, or shall we say probably lay before him, flat out, and weep and tell him that you are a sinner, with nothing that you can bring, with even your good deeds as filthy rags before him? Because if you do that, if that is the place that you get to, at that point God actually judges you and says, you have sinned and fallen short of my glory, and my judgment falls upon you. But while we were yet sinners, God sent his son Yeshua. While we were yet sinners, he brought that sacrificial atonement of Yeshua's death and sacrifice. He brought it to us, that there was always a way. Remember we said there is always a way to get through the judgment of God when it falls. There was the ark. There were the houses of the Israelites. And there is Mashiach. In Mashiach you pass from judgment to life. As God's judgment falls upon you, at that moment is it where you literally die. And then God said, but my son has died in your place, and your death is placed upon Yeshua Mashiachim. And either we are supernaturally raised or we continue to live, but we are changed at that point. A new creation, a new creature, to now walk in the power of Adonai. That's the equation that happens at that point. Don't think you're going to avoid judgment. No human being avoids the judgment of God. We deserve it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Shaul said it, King Shlomo said it. It's true. None of us are so righteous as to be able to stand before God in that sense. We always have to fall back on his vehicle of salvation and deliverance. The ark. Get into it if you want to be saved. Israel, the house of Israel in Egypt, get into it if you want to be saved. Because that's where salvation is. We read in the Messianic writings, salvation is of the Jews. It's never been any other message. It's never been anything else. Can I be really controversial? Nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in the Messianic writings do I read, for salvation's sake, salvation is of the church. I do not read it. I do not see it. It is not there. Because salvation is only found in the places where God places it. The ark, the house of Israel, and Yeshua, Mashiachinu, the Messiah of Israel. Again and again, the pattern emerges. If you want to go through the judgment untouched, you have to be in the place that God has called you to be for the safety, salvation and deliverance. Does that mean that we are going to go through the book of Revelation plagues? The judgments are going to fall? I think we do. I think we will. But we will see God's deliverance. We will see his protective hand upon us. But it's not just that we fall back and lean into that and think, it's okay, we'll be kept safe, we'll get through to the other end. I was reading through Yochanan this week. I obviously started picking up with the book of Revelation, but I was reminded again, of course, that Yochanan didn't just write the book of Revelation, he also wrote a couple of letters. And it was his first letter that really caught my attention in all of this, as a final thought on all of this. This is the man who had seen the judgments of God that were coming. Had it revealed to him what was going to happen to this planet, what was going to happen to humanity. And he gives us, actually in his first letter, if you kind of see it in this way, as a backdrop to what he's writing in that first letter, he gives us a couple of clues in many ways as to what we are meant to do as we are going through these times. I'm just going to read a couple of bits out to you. You know these things, but it's good to highlight it, and we don't often pick up really from John's letters in this way. So this is 1 John, and I'm going to pick up here from chapter 2. And these are one of the important bits here. The first bit that he brings up, he says, really, as it were, in those end times, what is it that we should be doing? What is happening in us that's going to get us through those times? He says this: now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Obviously this wasn't written for the church then, right? I mean, let's be blunt about this. No, this is written for believing Jewish people, Messianic Jews in the first century, who were still keeping the Torah, and Yochanan was clearly expecting people to still be keeping the Torah when it gets to the book of Revelation. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his mitzvot, his commandments, is a liar. Ouch. And the truth is not in him. I'm glad that Yochanan said this and it's not me saying this, because this is, right, this could be seen in quite a harsh way. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Halacha. Brothers, I write nothing new to you, no new commandments. I'm not saying giving anything new here, but an old commandment, the ancient commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning, and so he goes on. Keep the commandments. In other words, you will get through the judgment of God if your life is actually demonstrating the actual power of the righteousness of God. That's how you see the judgment around you, but it doesn't touch you because your life is hid in the commandments of Adonai. That ongoing faithfulness continues. He says also, here we are again, chapter 5. He brings it up again. So important, he says, is this. And he starts, this is in chapter 5, picking up from verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and our victory in it, which is overcoming through the world, believing Yeshua is the Son of God. But again, he comes back to this theme again here, that the way to get through the judgment that God is bringing is to be keeping his commandments. And there's one more point he brings up, which I think is absolutely critical. So critical because of what is happening now in the world. The commandments bit is an issue in itself, but you know, the Lord has restored Messianic Judaism. The commandments are back on the agenda again. We are here. This is an important starting point to get through the judgments of God. He also mentions, going back to chapter 2 again, something really, really critical, and it's also in chapter 4 there as well. And he says this, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise." "The anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, as you abide in him, everything that he has taught you, you will abide in him." What he has taught us is the truth of all of this. It is the truth that protects us with this. And it says here as well, this is in chapter 3 here. "Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Yeshua has come in the flesh is of God." And he goes on to say, all the way through this, the truth which is alive in us. Why is this important for us today? It's important for us because our society today is rapidly falling into error. People don't know what the truth is anymore. You know, postmodernism, relativism has come home to roost. It is destroying things. I heard something this week which really shocked me, and I think it kind of fits in with this idea here as well. And I won't mention any names to protect the innocent. But twice I heard this week when someone was saying, "What is the evidence for what you are saying? What is the truth? The evidence that's been found." And do you know what both people said? And these are high profile people. They effectively said, "I don't need evidence. It's common sense. I just know." You know what? The Torah would have none of this. That is not the righteousness of God speaking. That is error breaking out in humanity in a big way. That is error. Jochen picks up all the way through his letters again and again about finding truth, allowing the truth to be in us. And what is the truth? The Word of God and the Torah. That is what truth is. We need the truth to get through the judgments of God that are coming on. Because there will be so many people saying, "Oh, it's this, oh, it's that, oh, it's the other." We need the truth more now than almost at any time. There are people who are making up their own truths, and the cultures of the world, the countries of the world are literally destroying themselves because they do not know which way is up. The truth needs to prevail in us against the barrage of lies that are circulating. Social media, you name it, wherever you go, it is just lies upon lies upon lies. There is global gaslighting going on. And people are being affected by it, and lives are being destroyed. Countries are being destroyed. Because people do not know the truth anymore. And it's interesting that Jochen, who sees this revelation, sees the judgment of God that is coming again for mankind. It's him that reiterates these two things. There are other bits in there. I suggest you read through 1 John. It is really powerful, especially in the context of a letter written thinking that the revelation judgments of God are going to be upon us. What he writes in that letter is really important for now. Because if we are about to go through the revelation judgments of God, and in many ways I think we are in it already, as I said, if we are going to survive those times, protected in God, then two things at least are clear. We must keep the commandments. We must live righteous lives. Jochen connects it with, in chapter 2, he says, do not love this world. Because it's going. Don't invest in it. Don't build in it. Don't have your roots in this system. It's not the trees and the lake. That's not what it's talking about, the world. It's talking about the systems. Why are you so heavily invested in it? When it's all about to be judged of God. Just don't love this world. Keep the commandments. Invest in the kingdom of God in that way, in righteousness. Keep going, faithfulness to the very end in chapter 5. And allow, he says, truth to prevail in you. Never lose the truth, for the truth will set you free. And the truth is the word of God. The truth is the Torah. It's the righteous standards of God. That is the truth. The truth of what we read in the scriptures has to be the bedrock of everything that we are as Messianic Jews, as Israel, actually, if we're going to get through the end times. It's a heavy one, the judgment of God. It's not something that we revel in that sense. For those of us who know Yeshua, yes, we have passed from judgment to life, but we will still go through that period as that judgments are falling around us. Active engagement, Jochanan says, is needed to go through this. It doesn't just happen. You don't just float through this. Active engagement. You've got to get into the ark. You know? I find it interesting, if you think of the ark analogy again, the animals walked in two by two, didn't they? And, you know, what? Exactly. And the others, the clean animals. I find it interesting, the animals, the ones that God brought in, didn't have a choice. He just brought them in. Who had a choice to get in? People. We did. Nobody was forced to get on the ark. The door was open. But what God did do, when the time was up and the judgment fell, he slammed the door on the ark. Noah didn't shut the door. Read it. God shuts the door. When he says, finish, it is finish. And there's a message in all of this. Active engagement is needed. If we are going to get through the judgments of God that are beginning to unfold on this earth, look at this world right now. And we haven't even really begun. If we are going to get through the judgments of God, active engagement is needed. We need to be deciding. We need to be choosing to get into that ark every single day. We need to be not engaging and supporting this world that is coming under the judgment of God. It's going to fall apart. Active engagement. It works on many, many levels. You know, Hannah mentioned this last week, and I want to reiterate it again. I think it's really important. It's the active engagement, getting to the prayer meetings, getting to the study meetings, getting to Shabbat services. You know, the scriptures say, do not stop meeting together, as some are doing. Even in their day, 2,000 years ago, some people were thinking, it's okay, it's Shabbat and Yeshua's with me, I'm fine, maybe I won't go. And that's, you know, that is the cycle which actively pulls you away from the safe zone. You need to be in the house of Israel. You need to be in the ark. That's the safe place. And ultimately, you need to be in Yeshua, Messiah. In Him. That is the safe place. Yeah, the world is going to go mad. I think it's already crazy in many, many ways. But to get through it, Yeshua is the key. Look at what Yochanan writes. Look at what other people are writing as well. Let us not be like the ones, as the book of Revelation also says is possible. Let us not be like the ones who then curse God because of the judgments which are falling. That's what the book of Revelation says. There will be some who will curse God in those days because of the judgment. That is not a place that anyone wants to be in. Curse God and die. And yet some will do this as the judgments are falling. That is not the path of life. We have passed from judgment to life. That judgment has fallen upon us. We were found wanting. But in Yeshua, we are alive now. Our sins have been forgiven. And our message to anyone, whether here or listening, on the internet live or in the recording there, the same message applies. If you haven't passed from judgment to life yet, if you also want to know that release from your sins, then reach out to Yeshua today. Get in touch with us if you need help with that, but reach out to Yeshua. That forgiveness is there. You too can pass from judgment to life. Amen.